In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul the Apostle says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, I believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Bible is clear about that. And that to grieve the Holy Spirit means to cause pain. That actually, as a Christian, the Spirit of God, being the third person of the Godhead that dwells inside of me, whenever I sin in my thoughts or in my words or in my actions, that I grieve the Spirit of God that lives inside of me. I cause Him pain. No Christian wants to grieve the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit is the thing that, or the person that has called us or drawn us to Jesus. You know, you wouldn't be a Christian today if it weren't for the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin and your need for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is that agent that actually regenerated you when you repented and believed in Jesus. He gave you new spiritual life. The Holy Spirit indwelt you. The Holy Spirit sealed you. The Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ positionally. The Holy Spirit leads you and guides you and comforts you. And what a marvelous thing the Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer as He works in our lives. But I think we need to remember and understand that He is a person, and that any sin in our life grieves the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we should want to live our lives in such a way that will bring a smile to the Holy Spirit and not a frown. So what Paul does as we move into our text this morning is Paul actually gets into some specific sins. He's very, very specific, almost in a way that's uncomfortable as he deals with these very plain, clear, pointed sins that can be committed by Christians and do grieve the Holy Spirit. It's the section of the walk of the believer, you remember, chapter 4. And so now he gets specific as to how we are to walk. The first sin that he names that grieves the Holy Spirit is in verse 25. It is lying. Paul the Apostle says that we should put away lying and we should speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. So Paul says that we as believers should put away lying. Now, in the text, he's been referring to putting off the old life that we lived before we were Christians and putting on the new man, which is created in the image of Christ. So as a believer, when you're born again, you get a new nature. And you're to walk in that newness of life. Like a soiled piece of clothing, you're to put off the old life and all of the filth and the corruption of the old lifestyle. And you're to put on the new garments of grace and walk in the Holy Spirit who produces these fruits in our lives. Now, in every one of these verses that we cover, these sins, there is an Old Testament correlation. And in several, there is clear teaching in what we call the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue. The Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 16, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." So it is absolutely unrighteous and sinful and grief to the Holy Spirit when a Christian is practicing falsehood. Heard the story of a pastor who was driving on the highway, was weaving all over like he was drunk on the highway, and he was pulled over by a policeman, and the policeman said, "Pastor, you're weaving all over like you've been drinking." And the preacher said, "Oh, no, I wouldn't do that." And the policeman said, "Well, what's that bottle on your seat there in that brown bag?" And he reached in and grabbed it and smelt it. It was wine. He said, this is wine. Pastor said, "Oh, praise the Lord, he's turned the water into wine." Christians do lie. But Christians shouldn't lie or be dishonest. Now, what is a lie? A lie is a word spoken with the intent of deceiving. Now, if you ask me what time it is, and I didn't know my watch had stopped ticking an hour ago, and I give you the wrong time by accident, that's really not lying. I didn't know my watch was broken. I didn't speak that with an intent to deceive. But if you ask me a question, and I know that answering that question truthfully is going to get me in trouble or get someone else in trouble, or I want to save face, I want you to think something that's not true, and I speak words that lead you to believe something other than the truth, then I am practicing falsehood. Some have actually translated this little phrase here, putting away falsehood. Now, I want you to notice, too, that it's putting away, not casting out. Beware of those who want to cast out the demon of lying. You don't need a demon to lie. You'll do it fine without one. You don't need the devil to lie. Oh, Flip Wilson lying, the devil made me do it thing, you know. No, you lie just perfectly fine without the devil's help. The Bible says all men are liars. David said, I went forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. What an awesome thing it is to be able to be free from lying and be honest with everyone and speak the truth. I would also add that as we go through these sins, they really practically apply to the marriage relationship. All relationships, that is, must be built on trust. What a sad thing it is when a wife will lie to a husband, or a husband lies or dishonest with a wife. Or in any relationship, when you're not truthful with that person, you know how it feels to find out you've been lied to or you've been deceived, and how that breaks that trust, and it's hard to regain that trust once that trust has been lost. The Bible says in John 8:44 that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. That means he's the source of all lies. The Bible says in Revelation 22:15, about hell, that it is prepared for whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now, don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean that if you have lied, you're going to hell. But what it means is that if you're lying, if you're continuing practicing falsehood, and you're not honest with either God, yourself, or others, then you are on your way to hell. You're practicing a lifestyle that is bound for hell. What a horrible, horrible thing. You know, one of the first sins that was dealt with in the early church in Acts chapter 5 was the sin of lying. You know the story of Ananias and Sapphira? And when they came to church that Sunday, they laid their offering on the altar, and they kind of like, yes, we gave all to God, we sold our property, and here it is, we give it all to God. And they were lying. And Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied unto men, you've lied unto God. And God struck him dead right on the spot, and the ushers had to drag him out. Radical. And his wife came in, and she was in agreement to their deception. And Peter said, Sapphira, tell me, did you sell your property for such and such an amount? Oh, yeah. And now you're claiming that you're giving it all to God? And make it clear, their sin wasn't in the fact that they sold their property and kept some for themselves. It was theirs to do with whatever they wanted to. But their sin was in deception and lying, dishonesty. And so Peter says, well, behold the feet of those who just drug your husband out. They're standing at the door, and they're going to drag you out. And she fell down dead, and they drug her out. Can you imagine if God dealt with us that way today in the church? No one would survive a song service. We start singing, I surrender all. People are falling all over the place. A puff of smoke in the corner. There goes another liar. It's interesting, the Bible says after that in Acts 5 that no man dared ever join the church after that. I don't know, man. They're dying over there. I don't want to join that congregation. They're dropping like flies. Now, in these sins that are listed, Paul tells us what not to do. Do not lie. And then he tells us what to do. You know, too often Christianity is just a bunch of negatives. Don't do this and don't do that and don't do this. And you go, well, what do you Christians do? So instead of lying, what we should do is speak every man truth with his neighbor. So what we ought to be doing is speaking the truth instead of lying. And we can lie in so many subtle ways. Some people say, well, it's just a white lie. You ever heard that? Pray tell me, where in the Bible do we have white lies, gray lies, semi-gray lies? And never does the end justify the means. We lie so that something good will come out of it. Never does the end justify the means. You can't have an ungodly means to a godly end. So there are no white lies in God's book. We're to speak the truth. You say, well, I might get fired. Well, that's too bad. You need to speak the truth. Well, they may not like me anymore. Well, that's too bad. You need to speak the truth. Well, it's going to, you know, really cause problems. Well, you still need to speak the truth. Now, there may be some of you here today that right off the bat, this first sin hits you right between the eyes. And the Holy Spirit is frowning on that sin in your life. You have grieved the Holy Spirit. As a young man growing up, one of the hardest things for me was hurting my parents. And I got in trouble one time and they had to come pick me up in San Diego at juvenile hall. And boy, that was the longest drive home that I've ever had in my life. Because they didn't say a word. They drove all the way home. I spent the night in juvenile hall and they drove all the way home. And it's kind of like, you know, beat me, kick me, do something, you know. They didn't say one word. And it's just, I knew that I had broken their hearts. I knew I had disappointed them, and I loved my parents. And it really, really was a hard thing. And that, as a matter of fact, that was the turning point for me in my life. That was the thing that kind of began to turn me around as the Spirit of God began to convict me of my sin and brought me back to Christ as a 19-year-old boy. But you know, how much more do we grieve the Spirit of God who loves us? And we shouldn't want to cause him pain or hurt him. In reality, we break God's heart when we sin. We grieve the Holy Spirit. So we need to speak the truth. Now, he gives us a reason, too. So there's the negative, there's the positive, and then there's the rationale, there's the reason behind it. Verse 25, for we are members one of another. We're all one in the body of Christ. You know how bad it is when my body lies to itself? In Australia, I almost got run over 3 or 4 times. It happens every time I'm there because they drive on the wrong side of the road. And you can never, like remember, you know, you step, almost got run over. Now, we drive on the right side of the street. So I almost got run over a bunch of times, crazy Americans honking at me, you know, every time I cross the street. But what if your eyes lied to you? You know, you're on a busy street and they said there were no cars coming and you step out and flat, pancaked. What a disaster that would be. If your brain sends false signals to the rest of your body, you know what a tragedy that is. So the body cannot function if it starts to lie to itself. We are the body of Christ. We're members one of another. We should always speak the truth and not lie. Now, if you are lying, you're not honest. That is a very, very hard habit to break, but the Spirit of God can give you the victory. One of the best things to do is the moment you lie and you realize it, you know, you need to confess it to the person and say, look, I'm sorry, I wasn't honest with you. I'm not telling you the truth. Go back to people that you've lied to. It's hard to do. And tell them, you know, I wasn't honest with you. I lied to you. All relationships must be built on truth. And as Christians, the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and Jesus is the truth. And if we're following the Lord, we must walk in the truth, and we must not lie one to another. The second sin that grieves the Holy Spirit is mentioned in verse 26 and 27 is anger. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now you say, well, John, I thought you said these were sins that we need to get rid of. And here in the Bible it says, be ye angry. So I'm going to go home and get mad at my wife. Do what the Bible says. Notice it says, be angry and sin not. Or a better translation would be righteously angry, but don't let your anger lead to sin. You see, there is such a thing as a righteous anger. You know, anger itself is not bad. Anger can be a good thing. It can be either good or bad. It depends upon why you're angry. It depends upon what you're angry at. It depends upon the issues and why you're angry and how you handle that anger. There is what is called a righteous indignation. The Bible says that even God is angry. In the Old Testament, we find God angry several times with sin or with sinners. The Bible says that Jesus in the synagogue, when the Pharisees had planted the man with a withered hand, that Jesus himself, it's hard for us to imagine Jesus getting mad, but he got mad. And he looked around the synagogue with indignation because they didn't care for this poor man with a withered hand. They just planted him as a pawn to try to trap him healing on the Sabbath day. And then when he went to the temple, and he saw the money changers and those that sold doves, Jesus was again, what? Angry. We get this idea that being a Christian is like being a little wimpy Mr. Milquetoast. That's okay. Whatever you want to do is fine with me. Yeah, that's okay. Just a little wimp. That's not Christianity. That's stupidity. There are things that we should get mad about. Sin, unrighteousness. Things that take away from the glory of God or defame God or disgrace God's name. Unrighteousness, unholiness. All sin we should be mad at. We should hate sin, but we need to be careful that we do not allow our anger that is righteous, that's for the glory of God, and for his namesake, that we do not allow that anger to lead us to begin to hate people. We should hate the sin of abortion, but we need to be careful that we don't kill abortionists. We should hate sin, but not the sinner. We need to love them and pray for them and reach out to them and share the gospel with them. And it's easy to slip from righteous anger into unrighteous anger. It starts to boil, and then we get in the flesh, and we think, those sinners, we're just going to go beat them up. And I have to admit, there's been times I've felt like that. Let's just go beat up sinners. Then after we beat them up, we'll give them a tract that says, God loves you. Invite them to church. Can't do that. Yeah, but we're mad at them. This is what they're doing, this and they're doing that. We need to be careful that our anger doesn't lead to unrighteousness. Now, again, notice he says here, be angry, do not allow it to lead you to sin. He says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't let your anger last. It's a great, great word for married couples. And you get in an argument. Oh, Christian couples do argue. We get this idea that they smile all the time, glow in the dark. They both have halos. And yes, dear. Yes, sweetheart. And they float around the house. No. And that should be our goal, is to have a marriage that's heaven on earth. And certainly Christ does bless our marriages and give us harmony in the home. But you know what? Two sinners in one home. You got problems. But don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You go to bed that night, you lay down next to each other, silence. Husband goes into his fake snore like, you know, I'm asleep now, we can't talk about this. And then one night is two nights, and two nights is three nights, and three nights is four nights, days into weeks, and weeks into months, and sadly sometimes months slip into years. And there's this brewing and this hatred and this anger that is not dealt with, and it's tragic. Many times it ends in divorce. Two people just so proud and self-righteous and stubborn that they can't humble themselves and say, look, I was wrong. Before God. Yeah, but they don't worry about what they did or what they said. Before God, confess your sins to Him and ask your spouse to forgive you. They'll have to answer to God for their attitudes and their actions. It's none of your... You can't deal with them or change them. So many times we want to change the person we're married to. Good luck. Why not let God change you? Make you a new person. Make you a different person. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Some of you have let the sun go down upon your wrath for many, 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 many days. And you need to ask God to forgive you. And you need to ask someone that you've sinned against to forgive you. You need to be careful that you do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, here's a good reason why. Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. You want the devil to get a foothold in your life? You want the devil to get a foothold in your marriage? You want a devil to get a foothold in your home? You want the devil to get a foothold in our church? Don't be angry. Don't harbor anger, bitterness, resentfulness. We're going to see even unforgiveness. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Now you say, well, what's the Old Testament verse for this one? Exodus 20, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. You say, well, what do you mean? One is anger and one is murder. Anger leads to murder. Anger is the seedbed to murder. You say, well, I haven't killed him, I'm just thinking about it. Jesus, you remember, said that if you have anger in your heart toward your brother, you've already committed murder. In Proverbs 16, verse 32, it says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that taketh a city. Proverbs 25, verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Someone described anger as temporary insanity. How true that is. And so as a Christian, you are to put aside anger and not let the sun go down upon your wrath, lest you give place to the devil. Then the third sin that grieves the Spirit of God in context here is stealing. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So here Paul is very clear, very specific. As Christians, we are not to steal. Many slaves in the ancient world have become Christians. And it was a common sin among slaves to steal from their master. It's interesting today that one of the most common forms of thievery is employees stealing from employers, taking home goods, saying, well, they don't pay me enough, I'm not getting what I'm worth, so I'll just take home some of these things. You know, the warehouse is stocked, they'll never miss it, I'll just take some home. Or pilfering cash out of the cash box, taking money under the table. And you say, well, I don't do that, but maybe you waste time. You get paid for an hour of labor and you goofed off for an hour. You just stole from your employer. As Christians, you ought not to be doing that. You ought to be working hard. You shouldn't be stealing. Now, this is very clear in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 15. Again, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, says, thou shalt not what? Is stealing a sin? Yes. And we need to be careful that we do not steal. Sometimes we steal glory from God when we take credit for things that we should give God the glory for. God help us. Now, what's the positive? Instead of stealing, what should we do? Well, we should labor working with our hands. That's the positive. Hard work. You're not to steal, you're to work hard. Moses was laboring when God called him from the burning bush. He was a shepherd busy watching sheep. Jesus was a carpenter working hard in his father's carpentry shop. The disciples were all fishermen, hard-working men who labored with their hands. Now, I want you to notice the rationale or the reason for hard labor. Paul says here that we may be able to give to them that have need. Labor, which is good, can become something that is bad. We can labor for selfish reasons. Man, I'm working hard. That's good. Why? Because I want a bigger house. I want a nicer car. I want a boat in my driveway. You know, and those things aren't necessarily bad or evil in themselves, but if they're your sole motive for laboring so that you can have more possessions, then it becomes a selfish motivation. What does Paul say? He says we should labor that we may be able to have to give to him that has need. Isn't that a great motive for going to work? Some people are so bummed out Monday morning. You know, you see the bumper sticker on their car, I owe, so off to work I go. What a great motive for going to work. I'm in debt. How much better to go to work and say, you know what, I want to be able to give to people that have need. I want to distribute what God has blessed me with. I want to share with others. I'm not going to steal anymore. I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to give to those that have need. Paul the Apostle, when he met with the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, ye yourselves know that these hands, probably held his hands up and showed him the calluses, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see, as Christians, we're not to be taking from other people, but we're to be working hard, and we're to be giving to other people. So he gives us the negative, he gives us the positive, and he gives us the reason behind it. Now he gives us the fourth sin that grieves the Holy Spirit, and that is corrupt speech. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, verse 32. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Lying grieves the Holy Spirit. Anger that is unrighteous grieves the Holy Spirit. Stealing grieves the Holy Spirit, and foul speech grieves the Holy Spirit. The King James has translated that word corrupt. You know, the Greek word corrupt is the word used for rotten fruit. You ever had a bowl of fruit go rotten? That's what a lot of people's speech is like. It's good for nothing. It's rotten. It's bitter. It's sour. It's corrupt. A Christian should never speak words that are foul. Sometimes people will slip and say a bad word and they go, oh, I don't know where that came from. I know where it came from. The Bible says,
From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, when you drop a rope with a bucket on it down into a well, and you pull it back up, that the water that's in the well comes up in the bucket. Whatever's in your heart is going to come out your mouth. One of the things that so often is changed when a person comes to the Lord is their speech. What a glorious thing it is to find that the Lord changes your heart. And the filthy, corrupt, foul words that used to come out of your mouth are no longer there because they're not in your heart anymore. And maybe you're swinging a hammer and you missed a nail and you hit your thumb and you go, ooh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. That isn't what you used to say. You know, the Lord changes your heart and thus He changes your speech. And if you find that words are coming out of your mouth that you haven't used in a long time, and you're kind of shocked and horrified by them, so is the Holy Spirit. He's grieved. And it means that you are in the flesh. You are totally in the flesh. You get angry and you say a foul word, you're in the flesh. That's the old grave clothes. Put them off. Put on the grace clothes. Let the Holy Spirit produce His fruit in your life. These things should not be a part of the Christian's vocabulary. Corrupt communication says that rather the positive, that we should speak words that edify, that minister grace unto the hearers. Our words should build up, not tear down. Our words should encourage, not discourage. Our speech must be with grace, seasoned with salt. Because it does not edify, it also grieves the Holy Spirit, verse 30. And notice the Spirit of God has sealed us unto the day of redemption. What does He mean by that, the day of redemption? The day of redemption is the day that you go to heaven and you get your new body. Notice He doesn't say, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until you say a bad word. Then you become unsealed. Or you're sealed until you do a bad thing, and then you're unsealed unto the day of redemption. You go, oh, cool, man, then I'll just go ahead and sin. I'm sealed until I'm redeemed. You want to grieve the Holy Spirit? You want to cause Him pain? I question whether or not you're really even a Christian. Why would you want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Why would you want to lose His joy and His peace and His love and a sense of God's presence in your life? Why would you want to be without His power and His presence, a sense of His presence in your life? You can grieve the Holy Spirit, and that's a horrible thing. By your anger, by your lying, by your stealing, by your rotten speech. So He tells us here to speak words that will edify, that will build up. Otherwise, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And then verse 31 is just kind of a catch-all. Paul does that when often he's listing sins. He'll just close by throwing everything he can think of into one big group. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice all must be put away. Bitterness is a sour spirit and sour speech. It is an embittered and resentful spirit which refuses to be reconciled. You know anybody like that? We call them sour pusses. It just won't budge. They're bitter. Filled with wrath, which is a passionate rage. Anger is similar to wrath, but it's denoting a more subtle and sullen hostility. Clamor describes a person who gets excited, raises his voice in a quarrel, and starts shouting, even screaming. Evil speaking in the Greek is the word blasphema. We get our word blaspheme, or to speak slander. It means to speak evil of others, especially behind their backs. You know, one of the most common sins in the church today is slander, is backbiting, evil speaking. Talking about someone that's not there to defend themselves and saying things behind their back that you would never say to their face. Flattery is saying things to their face that you would never say behind their back. Slander is saying things behind their back that you would never say to their face. And Christians love to slander, devour, and bite on one another. In reality, we're only destroying ourselves. The flesh that you consume is your own. You're the skeleton corpse that's left when you speak evil of other people. And sometimes we do it in the church because it's like, I just tell you this so you can pray for them. Do I really need this information? People will come to me because I'm a pastor. They think I'm I have the word dumping station on my forehead, you know. And they want to tell me about all the sinful, horrible things that people do. I don't need that information. You can take it to God. You can pray about it yourself. You can go to that person yourself in private and talk to them about it. Ask yourself, am I talking about someone saying things that I would never say to their face? That I would be embarrassed if they knew that I'd said that? These are things that are to be put away because they grieve the Holy Spirit. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking should be put away. And the positive, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now again, this applies to all human relationships. Matter of fact, every one of these areas do. But how important it is for us as husbands and wives in our marriage relationships to be kind, to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving of one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Remember the story of the two debtors? Guy owed his master some money. Wasn't a large sum, but he was in debt, and the master said, pay me. He says, I can't pay you. Be patient. The master was moved with compassion and forgave him his debt. He left and found someone who owed him a large sum, he owed a large sum and was forgiven. And when he left the master, he found someone that owed him a very small amount. He'd been forgiven this huge debt. And he left and found someone that owed him a small amount of money. And he grabbed him and said, pay me what you owe me. The man says, oh, I can't. Just be patient with me. I'll do the best I can. And he threw him in prison. And wasn't patient with him. And so the master that had forgiven him the great amount heard about it, called him back in and says, isn't it true that I forgave you this large debt, this great amount? And he said, yeah. He goes, well, what's the skinny here? It's a paraphrase. I understand that you left and found someone that owed you almost nothing and that you had him arrested and thrown in jail and you were unwilling to forgive them. Thou wicked servant. And he took that servant and he threw him in prison until he paid, the Bible says, the uttermost farthing. Unforgiveness is a prison. It locks you in the deepest, darkest prison imaginable. Now, maybe some of you got through this list this morning and fared pretty well. Yeah, don't lie. Yeah, I haven't swiped too many things. Lord, forgive me, I swiped an army man when I was in the third grade. I'll take it back to the Sage's toy store. Although there isn't any Sage's anymore, it's been gone for 30 years. I lived right next to the toy store when I was a kid, it's so dangerous. Man, anger. I got pretty mad the other day and still kind of bitter about it. Is there bitterness? Is there anger? Is there wrath, clamor, evil speaking? Satan is a liar. Satan is a thief. Satan is a murderer. Don't let the devil get a foothold in your life. Ask God to forgive you. Put off the grave clothes, put on the grace clothes.